So today we're going to dive into our study of the book of Revelations, speaking and thinking about the return of the king. And I'd like to focus as we get started on his kingdom and the coming of his kingdom. And the majority of what we talk about today is all integrated in that process of his kingdom actually coming. Growing up in the Lutheran church, it seemed like every time we got together for one thing or another, we prayed a prayer that said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." But, you know, in the church of today, there's oftentimes not a lot of talk about his kingdom. There's talk about Jesus and salvation, but not very much about the concept of his kingdom. I wonder if we're heading down the wrong road or the right road with thinking like that. At any rate, I wrote this message for February 20th of 2022, titled it, 144,000 of Israel Sealed, and we will start Revelation chapter 7 today and cover the first 8 verses. So my outline was really pretty simple. Point 1, the angels in service to God. Point 2, the saints in service to God. So that's our whole outline, the angels in service to God and the saints in service to God. There are many ideas about what we will study today in the beginning of Revelation chapter 7. And honestly, I've always been intimidated by the thought of trying to understand and explain this section of Scripture. I'm not sure that I've ever read anyone that has the totally correct view of this revelation and what the Holy Spirit and Brother John wrote for us here. I read an introduction into this chapter 7 in John MacArthur's book entitled Revelation and thought he may be as close to understanding and expressing parts of what I think are right and how I read this today. So I quoted this from his book. Quote, "Great Tribulation, a 7-year period of intense judgment on earth. The exact phrase, the Great Tribulation, is only found once in the Bible, and it's here in 7:14. We'll look at 7:14 next week. The Great Tribulation is to be distinguished from general tribulation a believer faces in the world. It is also to be distinguished from God's specific wrath upon the unbelieving world at the end of the age. The Great Tribulation fulfills Daniel's prophecies in his chapters 7 to 12. It will be a time of evil from false Christs and false prophets, and natural disasters will occur throughout the world. The second half of the tribulation will feature the day of the Lord, in which God unleashes his judgment and wrath on earth in intensifying waves. Though it is a time of unparalleled judgment, it is also a time of unparalleled grace and salvation." That's the end. So, that last section, a time of unparalleled judgment, that's what most people get out of this chapter 7, is all the bad stuff. The trumpets, the bowls, the plagues, the disasters. But it's also a time of unparalleled grace. And multitudes of people are saved in this period of time. An incredible revival. And if one would just take a step back and think about it logically, when the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, and somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, I know a man who can help you escape from the eternal of this mess." I'm thinking there's a lot of people that would be interested. So, Jesus said it this way, and he gave us, that's you and I, a fair warning of what to expect in the signs of the ends of the age. This is in Matthew's Gospel, and it's verses 12 to 14. It goes like this. "Because evil will grow, most people's love will grow cold. I'm going to read verse 12 to you a second time. Because evil will grow, most people's love will grow cold. Verse 13. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. It will be witnessed to the nations. Then the end will come. And that's the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus says that in these bad times, and as I read it and believe it, there's a lot of us believers who are here supposedly doing evangelistic work in this, but many's love for the Lord will grow cold. And it's only the one who stays faithful that is saved. And that's serious to think about in relation that that's the Son of God, that's our Savior, that's the Lamb warning us about our lives in this time. So the good news of the kingdom, is that what we talk about? Do you find yourself encouraging other kingdom dwellers? When Christians get together, is that what you talk about, the kingdom coming and the wonders of the kingdom and the glory of our Lord being revealed in his kingdom and the incredible place that we'll get to be in? Is that what you talk about, the kingdom? Many of you who have received emails from me or many text messages, I put this salutation at the end of it. It goes, quote, thanks for all you do for his kingdom. And then I put my name. But I want to close every communication that I send with encouraging other believers for what they're doing for his kingdom. Not necessarily their church or their ministry or their lives or their family, but for his kingdom. That's what's critical. So our text for today, I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Revelation chapter 7, and I'm going to try to read verses 1 to 8. Let's see how we do. After this, I saw four angels. They were standing at the four corners of the earth. They were holding back the four winds of the earth. This kept the winds from blowing on the land or on the sea or even on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east. He had a seal of the living God. He called out in a very loud voice to the four angels who had been allowed to harm the land and the sea. Don't harm the land and the sea or the trees, he said. Wait until the mark with a seal on the forehead of those who serve our God. Then I heard how many people were saved. There were 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. And that's the end of our Revelation reading for today. 144,000 Jews. Now, this is what I believe. This is a missionary group of redeemed Jews who are used mightily in the salvation of many Jews and Gentiles during the Great Tribulation. That's what I think is going on here. God commissions, seals, anoints 144,000 Jewish people to be evangelists for his kingdom and his son. But they're a missionary group. Why, Wilmer? Oh, thanks for asking. It's because of the fall festivals that Jesus has not fulfilled yet are Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles. Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year, is one of Judaism's highest and holiest days. It's marked, or it starts with the blowing of the trumpets. That's how they start it. I was in Israel one time on that day and heard the shofars echo through the hillside in the valley of Jerusalem. It's a very eerie sound. Try to keep this in your mind when John describes the trumpets that we will hear later in this Revelation chapter 7. So in the rest of chapter 7, we will hear trumpets and then judgments, bowls and then judgments, but the trumpets that we hear are these trumpets of this feast of Rosh Hashanah. It's a short 10-day event before Yom Kippur. It's a short time in John's Revelation 2, and just before the day of the Lord. Yom Kippur is the judgment day, and that is the holiest, scariest day for all Jews in our present generation, because they know that's the day God is going to come and judge them for their sin, and they have no temple to sacrifice the blood of their lamb to be cleansed from sin. And on this day, it is a terrifying day for them. Now, I've been in Jerusalem on this day, and the wailing and the mourning of the people all dressed in black on the streets and the corners and in the buildings and in the hotels is amazing. I mean, I could like it to a Super Bowl after party, only grieving and scared rather than joyful. So, I cannot tell you or explain to you what year this will be. I don't know what year, but all the events in Revelation will be on these prophesied days. I know that's the way it's going to go. Jesus has fulfilled all of the feasts and the times of celebration that God gave Moses up until these fall festivals. And when he comes back, just like he fulfilled all of the other ones, Passover, his resurrection and fruits, all of the other feasts have been fulfilled. He will fulfill these in the end time. So, outline, let's get back to that. 144,000 of Israel are sealed. And first of all, we want to look at the angels in service to God. John's revelation has shown us and given us insights into how things work in God's holy throne room. We've seen more of how it works and what happens and what's going on in his holy of holies in this book of Revelations than anywhere else in the Bible. Today we get more understanding, or maybe what we get is more questions. I think what God's wanting to get is for us to try to think and understand more about him. Whether we understand it, or think we do, or we have more questions, I think his design is to try to get us to think about these things. So I like the Message translation of Revelation chapter 7, 1, our first verse. It reads like this. Immediately I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, standing steady with a firm grip on the four winds so no wind could blow on the earth, not even rustle of a tree. That's the end of Mr. Peterson's translation. A on your outline, the angels of the four corners of the earth. The angels of the four corners of the earth. And your two blanks are four corners. Now, they're holding back the four winds of the earth. So there's four angels and there's four winds. Now, one of those two is hard for me to understand. For me, the four winds seems easy to understand. I can wrap my head around that. See if you can too. I know a north wind, most time it's cold. It happened that yesterday, you know, there was storm warnings and the wind blowing out of the north for a short squall was terrible cold here in Illinois. And I know the south wind, most times it's warm. Tomorrow the wind will switch from the south, and we will go from negative 17 to positive 55 tomorrow, and it's because of the south wind blowing in this warm, moist air. See, that seems clear and right to me. And I know an east wind, most times it's kind of mild. And I know the west wind, and most times that's pretty strong at my house when it blows out of the west. And I'm good with that. I can understand the, you know, the four winds. And I also have figured out, I know a north pole, and I know it's cold. And I know a south pole, and it's colder than the north pole. Did you know that? The south pole is colder than the north pole. That's why they made the Panama Canal. Making the Panama Canal was cheaper than the money and materials and human loss going around the Antarctic at the South Pole. That's why they invested all that money to make that massive canal, is because the South Pole is a really, really nasty place on the ocean. So I can imagine where those angels are standing. It seems easy to me, one standing on the North Pole, one standing on the South Pole, right? But I can't seem to get the West and the East angels. Can you see and understand my dilemma? Got any good ideas? I could maybe understand if we thought that if we go far enough to the East, we'll meet the West, or vice versa. If you go far enough East, you'll meet West. I could understand that, but I don't know of an East Pole or a West Pole. Do you? And I think that's why Jesus said, I am separating your sins as far as the east from the west. Because it's a constant circle around the globe with no starting or ending point. So I don't know of an east pole and a west pole, do you? Okay, here's my best idea. We know that all the land masses and the islands last week moved in on one big earthquake, and they fit back together as one continent, like it originally was. So all of the dry land on Earth is one continent now. We think that's the start of the new creation. So what if on this one new continent there is a north and a south pole, and there is a west and an east pole? That could be that once everything's in one chunk of dirt, you can have a North Pole, South Pole, East Pole, West Pole, because none of them are separated from each other anymore. I don't know. Could be my best idea. You got any better ones? John MacArthur writes it this way: the four quadrants of the compass, that is, the angels will take up positions on the earth. That's the end of my quote from him. And he sees it figuratively that they're saying the four quadrants of the compass mean that the angels take up positions on the whole earth. That could be. Next, let's think about the four angels controlling all the wind. That's a wild one. What's God's revelation meant to do when he's talking about these four winds? Do you ever let your sanctified imagination run with this truth? That there are actually angels out on the Atlantic that get to stir up the tropical depressions that we call hurricanes? Or this past week when the tornadoes went through Oklahoma, there's actually an angel that's spinning the winds around and making that and controlling where it goes. I think that's the way it goes, that these angels do that just as their Lord and Savior commands them. But the cold winds that blew in, that's an angel. The south winds that'll blow in tomorrow, that's an angel doing that. Things were looking bad at the end of our chapter 6 when we finished that. People were hiding from the terror of the Lamb. Remember that? Many cried out, "Who can stand?" Just when all seems lost, our good God steps in and tells his angel servants, "Hold back all the winds. Hold back the wind of judgment until God's people are saved." So in the middle of that terrible thing that most unbelievers are crying and hiding, God reaches out and says, hey guys, let's calm it down for a little bit here and give them a breath. Just his goodness in doing that. As soon as my people are marked with my seal, we'll get back to judgment day. So he says, as soon as all of my people are sealed up and they're protected, then, okay, we'll stir it back up again. Then we'll open the seventh seal, and that's going to be a lot. In the Message translation of Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, Mr. Peterson writes it like this. Then I saw another angel rising from where the sun rose, carrying a seal of the living God. He thundered to the four angels assigned to the task of hurting the earth and the sea. Don't hurt the earth. Don't hurt the sea. Don't so much as hurt a tree until I've sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. That's the end of that. Be on your outline. The angel with God's seal. The angel with God's seal. And your two blanks are God's seal. That's what's important about this angel. You see, it seems clear to me that all these angels are doing stuff for God. They're all doing God's stuff. And they only do what God tells them to do and when he tells them to do it. They follow obediently every aspect of what he commands them to do. And oftentimes I wish I was more like them. You too? You wish you were more like that? I do. So we've learned a lot about the image of seals in the Roman world that John lived in. And the closest image I can get is in our world, a notary seal. You put a seal on a document, a deed, a title, and that seals that and makes it official. And that's kind of the best illustration we have in our world. But back then, it could look like a ring on one's finger used to push an imprint into the wax that sealed a legal document or a letter. So they'd roll up the scroll, put a big glob of wax on it, and then push the ring into it, and you could see the imprint of the ring and know that it was the king's. And I wonder what kind of an imprint a Super Bowl ring would do. Some young men got some Super Bowl rings last week. Wonder what they would look like if you pushed them into that wax. A seal often refers to a signet ring used to press its image into wax melding on a document. The imprint implied authenticity and ownership and protected the contents of the document. But it could also be a seal on a ribbon, much like the medals given at the Winter Olympics. The king could give you a seal and put the ribbon around your neck, just like a gold, silver, or bronze medal. Or, we read in our chronological reading of the Bible, a seal God told Moses to make for the headpiece of Aaron, the high priest who wore it on his forehead. This diadem was to show that God had placed his seal on the Levites as ones that are set apart to his holy service. And I think that's the best concept for us to look at. I wonder if that's what God's illustration was of that an event that we read in Exodus. And then of this time that comes later, that he puts a seal on our forehead like the diadem on the Levites, marking us set apart as servants of God. The effect seems to be the same back then in Exodus and here in Revelation. Seems to be the same. And it seems to be the same with what's going to come soon. In this scripture, the mark is the name of God. That's what's on the seal. Our physical bodies may be beaten, maimed, or even destroyed. But nothing can harm our souls when they've been sealed by God. Do you get that? Our bodies may be beaten, maimed, or even martyred. But nothing can harm our souls once we're sealed by God. So, the 144,000 are sealed. We looked at the angels in service to God. Number two, let's look at saints in service to God. I read that this balanced number that 12 is a symbolic number for the fullness of God's people. And that seems logical. That could be what it means, a balanced number. There's one thing that I would, as Columbo, say is missing. Remember how Columbo would say, there's just this one thing. Did you see it when we read through the names of the 12 tribes? Did you notice? Someone from the original headcount that came out of Egypt is not on that list. The original headcount, when they came out of Egypt, there's somebody that's not on that list from that headcount. Whose name is missing? Dan. Dan did not make it onto this list. Sorry about that, Danny boy. This could be because the tribe of Dan had some real serious problems with idolatry back in Judges 18. That could be why they were cut off the list. Then there's one more oddity here that if you may understand, and if you do understand this, please explain it to me. On this list, the tribe of Joseph, which seems normal to me, Joseph was one of the 12, but then there's one of his two sons on the list, one of the two. Why do you think Manasseh, the younger of the two, gets on the list? But Ephraim, the older son, is not here. So why does one son get in and the other one doesn't? What do you think? What's your best idea? Or in my case, it's often my best guess. Here is what I think it was. Ready for this? It's the blessing. That's why one of Joseph's sons get in. It's the blessing. Remember, we were reading the other day in Genesis how before he died, Israel called his sons together, and then at the end, Joseph brought his sons for his blessing. Joe put the older one on his father's right side and his younger one on the left side. But the blind father crossed his hands, and Joe tried to correct him and say, no, Dad, you got your hand on the wrong one. He said, no, I know what I'm doing here. The younger was given more honor than the older. I think that's why he got into this list in Revelations, is because of what Israel did way back there in Genesis. I think this is one more illustration that the word of God is true. When God wrote in Genesis that's the way it's going to be, this one's going to be more honored than the other. In Revelations, that comes true to prove the illustration to us that all God's word is true and will come true. If the Bible reads it this way, that's the way it's going to be. That's the truth. I believe this is a missionary group of redeemed Jews who were used by God in the salvation of many Jews and Gentiles during the tribulation. They will be the first fruits of the new redeemed Israel. Israel will finally be the witness nation she refused to be in the Old Testament. You may recall that there's a fall festival of first fruits when it's harvest time. The best of the grain that you harvest, the best of the first fruits is brought to God. This fits really well with my fulfillment of the fall feasts idea. If these first fruits are a part of those festivals, it would fulfill that prophecy. Maybe you also remember that Jesus' first parable about the coming of his kingdom was an illustration of harvesting. The first time he sat down to explain what his kingdom is like, it's about harvesters going out into the field. A on your outline, all the tribes of children of Israel first to be sealed. All the tribes of the children of Israel are the first to be sealed. And your two blanks are first sealed. The truth is, or the fact is, Israel's first. That's the truth. That's the fact. So you see, God has a plan. I like to call it God's grand drama. Many call this section of Scripture God's sovereign election. And however one names this, God will seal 12,000 from each of these 12 tribes, promising protection for them while they accomplish their mission. Next week, we get in God's grand drama in a big way, and I'll just give you a sneak peek today of a great multitude from every nation. So this week, we're looking at 144,000 Jews. Next week, when we read Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it goes like this. After this, I looked, and there in front of me was a huge crowd of people. They stood in front of the throne of the Lamb. There were so many that no one could count them. They came from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were wearing white robes, and in their hands they were holding palm branches. That's the end for today, but next week we'll look at that. The multitude of Gentiles is uncalculable, but the Jews are 144,000. Be on the outline. The seventh seal is delayed. The saints receive God's assurance and protection. The seventh seal is delayed, and the saints receive God's assurance and protection. So it's delayed so they can get assurance and protection, are your blanks. God wants them and us to know that God knows them and cares for them. By name, he knows them. One could take note, this seal from harm was prophesied way back in Ezekiel 9:4, is a protection from spiritual harm. It's a spiritual seal. Because it's clear in Revelation that these people suffer persecution and some will experience death for their faith. You remember the martyrs last week under the altar, and we had a conversation about whether it was incense altar, like John MacArthur thought, or was the bronze altar, like my Bible said. But I got to thinking this week, there is no bronze altar in that place because there are no more offerings of blood sacrifice. Christ has done it all. So there's just one altar, the incense altar. So I had it right, I think. Here in heaven, we see that there's another set of two groups. Last week, it was the people of earth and the people of God. Next, we see another of these two groups. It's the people of God. First, there's the Jews, and second, they're the Gentiles. So, there's another set of two. God knows and he cares for these saints the same. Want to know why I think he does it like this? Do you have an idea too? I see it like this. God made a deal with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is his testimony, or his evidence, or the proof that he kept his word. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for giving us this book of Revelations so we can look and understand things that will come. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us your insight. We are so thankful for your grace today. We worship you. Amen.
Say, don't give up, and hope that your good is good enough. Head down, keep on working. If you can earn it, you deserve it. Some say, push on through. After all, it's the least that you can do. But don't buy what they're selling. It couldn't be further from the truth. What if I were the one to tell you? News ever. Some say don't ask for help. God helps the ones who help themselves. So press on, get it right. Otherwise, get left behind. Some say he's keeping score. So try hard, then try a little more. But hold up, if this were true, explain to me what the cross is for.
Now I know.